If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to Hebrews, the second chapter, I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 2 with verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then it leads us to this statement. We put these two together: because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 3, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the one who suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help you when you are being tempted. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Do you see why we're to fix our eyes upon him? And let me encourage you. I want to be a good example, but don't fix your eyes upon me. And don't fix your eyes upon Ken. And don't fix your eyes upon Rudy. And don't fix your eyes upon another believer. Don't fix your eyes upon David. David sinned. Don't fix your eyes upon Peter when he denied the Lord. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He suffered everything like we are, and yet was without sin. And he, when he was tempted, he suffered. That's what caused his suffering. And because of that, he is able to help us, and that's why we need to fix our eyes upon him. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 10 says this: in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, or the author of salvation, some versions say, perfect through what he suffered. Jesus went through suffering to be complete. To be completed, to be perfected, to be finished. The idea of the word is to be made ready and completely able to do all that God had for him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, we read this about our Lord. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the ones who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, or his godly fear, some versions say. And even though he was a son, even though he was God's son himself, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So this is the key for us. You and I are going to pass through suffering in this life. And when you do, remember to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He was made like us in every way so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, when we are being tempted, when we are suffering, he is able to help us. Let's fix our eyes upon him. The book of Hebrews says this over and over. Let me read again the same book, Hebrews chapter 12. The theme is still there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles or besets us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Here it is again, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have completely forgotten, or have you completely forgotten is another way to say it. Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? For the scripture says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. And then he tells us this. We are to endure hardship as discipline. God is actually using the hardship we are going to face to train us as a father trains his son. Now, we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 where I started. And I'm going to pick up verse 6. We are to fix our eyes upon the one who suffered when he was tempted, so that we can receive help from him. He's able to help us in our time of need. Verse 6 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We are God's house. We, the church, are his people. If indeed is a strong conditional statement. What's the condition? Yes, we are his house if. If what? If we hold fast our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Confidence here comes from the Greek word parousia. It means openness. If we hold fast our openness, the idea is freedom of speech. And this is, especially in our day and time, this freedom and openness means for us that we are not ashamed of what we believe. Can I encourage you something, church? My brothers and sisters in Christ, do not let the foolish, yes, scientific theory of evolution intimidate you. The more and more they study, the more and more foolish, more scientists are beginning to see the idea that this beautiful creation came about without any direction, simply a random blind process that mutated itself into what we see. That has always been ridiculous, and it was in the even before the 1900s, it was some man's theory. And that's all it is a theory. We understand by faith that God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
And we don't need to be intimidated or ashamed or quiet because the scientists think we're foolish. To be like them, we have to believe that all of this came from nothing. It started in some kind of primordial soup and some kind of chemical reaction through some kind of charge from somewhere, produced something that became something else, that became something else, and all turned into this by accident. No. Don't be ashamed. You state clearly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens declare his glory, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. They are displaying his magnificent power and wisdom every day. That's what's being displayed. Men are looking for naturalistic causes when there's not a naturalistic cause. There is a supernatural cause, and it's called the Word of God, who spoke things into being from nothing. We don't need to lose that confidence, okay? That confidence, and Paul and the writer of Hebrews adds, and the hope of our rejoicing. Literally meaning the boasting of our hope. You know, boasting, what does it mean? What is the idea of this biblical word boasting and hope? What do cities do when their team wins the Super Bowl? They boast. I mean, they are bragging about what their team did. And they like to go over the details of the game. A lot of times they'll watch it over and over again because they're proud of the results. That's the way we should feel about what our God has done. We should boast and boast and boast about the victory Jesus won on the cross. We should boast and boast about the resurrection from the dead. We should boast about the establishment of the church. We should boast about the miracles done by the apostles. We should boast that the church is spread throughout all the earth. And we should boast that our Lord is coming back and He is going to sit on the throne and He is going to set things the way He wants them and deal with all those who deny him and do not want him to be Lord. We should just boast that we are his house if that's the way we live. We're not quiet. We are open and we celebrate the victory of our Lord. We celebrate his promises even while we wait. It's why it's called boasting in hope, because no one hopes for what he already has. If you're hoping for it, means you're waiting for it. And yes, we don't yet see Jesus on the throne, do we? We don't yet see the wicked completely cleansed off the earth and the entire earth renewed and at peace. No, we don't see that right now. We are told that it will come someday. There will be a trumpet of God and there will be a shout of an archangel. And the Lord will descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are living shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's our hope. And we boast about it. No, I don't see it now. I see it by faith. I believe it by faith. I do not believe the apostles were some misled men. They walked with Jesus 3 years. They handled him. They touched him. They heard his words. They saw everything. And they are reliable witnesses. And I believe their testimony by faith.
Amen.
It's good enough for me. If you want to be a cynic and a doubter, you will deal with it. God has provided enough evidence for us to boast in not only what he's done, but in what he has promised that he will do. He's given us sufficient confidence. You see, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. So the foundation of our hope is we believe. Because we believe, we are waiting in hope, anticipating the return of our Lord someday. And the truth of how this hope really sustained us, we need to understand. In Romans chapter 5, if you want to look with me, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, guess what else we boast in? We boast in our sufferings. Follow that. How in the world can we boast and have confidence and celebrate our sufferings? How can we do that? We boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces proven character. And what proven character produces is hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So hope does not cause shame. Hope causes openness. But how does this hope come for us? Do you see the pattern? How does this hope come? Hope comes from a promise that is being perfected by God through a process. A process that begins with tribulation and suffering, because it's tribulation and suffering that produces in us perseverance, endurance. Some of us would like endurance to be laying on the beach in Hawaii. Oh Lord, make my life that easy and I'll endure easily. I'll give you thanks in all things. No, endurance becomes meaningful when life is difficult.
Yes.
So God has chosen that difficulty, hardship, tribulation means to be squeezed. Through the squeezing process, we learn endurance. And as we learn endurance, it produces a proven character. The Greek word for proven, it's a refining term. I've taught you this principle before, the 24 karat principle. 24 karat is a measure of pure gold. 24 karat gold means there's no other alloys. It's entirely gold. If it's 14 karat gold, that means there's 14 parts of it that are gold and 10 parts are some other alloy. And they make it that reason. They make it with mixtures for various reasons. But for faith, and let's look at it in the same way of our faith. Let's say our faith is 18 karat faith. It means that we have 18 karats worth of faith in our heart, but there's some mixture there. There's still six parts of non-faith in our heart. How is God going to refine that and make it purer? He's going to turn up the heat. He's going to put us in a crucible. He's going to cause so that the alloys, that which is not faith, will rise to the surface, and he can skim it off and purify our faith till we become proven in the faith, purer in faith, richer, more valuable, worth more, and precious and esteemed more. This is what Peter actually wrote. Now let's listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade, kept for us in heaven, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice in hope. All of this, you're greatly rejoicing in hope. But though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. These trials have come so that the testing of your faith or the refining of your faith may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we hope in God by fixing our eyes upon Jesus so that when we are being tribulated, when we are experiencing temptation and suffering, when it is difficult for us, looking to Jesus, we see he endured. Yeah. And his endurance inspires endurance in us. And as we endure the tribulation, it produces in us pure character, a proven character, a deeper quality of faith, a richness of faith, a stability of faith and character that looks more like Christ than our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. And it looks stable because it is a rejoicing based upon hope. We're rejoicing while we're suffering. We're hoping while we're suffering. The suffering and difficulty is not causing us to lose hope. It's causing us to increase in faith and to become strong and to like our Lord to learn obedience through the things that we're suffering. And you know what this is? This process, if you are actually growing in endurance, and if endurance is producing in you proven character, and if that proven character is only strengthening your hope in the Lord, that's the evidence that you are in the house. Yep, because this is the characteristic of Jesus. He endured, and those that are born of him endure with him, like him. The mark of that you are genuinely in the house of God is you don't quit when the going gets tough. You're an overcomer. You know, you're not overcome by sin and by suffering through looking to Jesus, who suffered when he was tempted. You grow in strength by faith, and he perfects faith in you, granting you endurance. And that endurance refines your character even further, purifies your faith, and it even strengthens your hope. That's the genuine characteristic of God's house members. Those are the people who live in his house. Hebrews chapter 3. All of this leads us back to that same chapter I started with. Hebrews chapter 3. Because this is the thing for us. Follow me real quick. I don't want to lose you here. We will either be identified as members of God's house because we, in our suffering, in our difficulty, we are holding fast our hope. We're boasting in the promise of God. We're waiting for Christ to come again. We're not discouraged. We're continuing. Adelante con valor. It is forward with courage. That's our heart. That's how we'll be known, or we'll be known like the unfaithful generation who, when they encountered the difficulty, when God was trying to bring them into the promised land, they didn't endure with hope. You remember that generation? That's what the writer of Hebrews takes us to, so that he can reinforce what we should do with a reminder of what happened to those who did not do this. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. In the original language, the rebellion is in the provocation. Provocation. You know, God can be provoked. You know, having a hard heart provokes the Lord. He calls it the rebellion. It's an interesting way to translate it. As you did in the rebellion or the provocation. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Those 40 years refer to what? The walk in the wilderness. You're familiar. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. And what caused their hearts to go astray? The difficulties they faced. You see it? It caused what was in their heart to surface. Joe was right. We're gonna see that. The difficulty brought out what was really in their hearts. But that's when they went astray. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. Because the Lord has ways. And can I appeal to my church family here and to those who might hear this message later, that God's ways include making it very difficult for us at times. It's his ways. Don't think that your heavenly Father intends to make every single part of your life here like the party, like the fiesta. And so if the party's over, you get discouraged and you stop following the Lord. Beware. Beware of that. There was a generation that was like that. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of that generation. So I declared on oath. Now when God, you would think that God's word is good enough. He never lies. You would think if God, and God tells us, don't even swear an oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when God speaks, it's as good as an oath. But wow. He must have been genuinely provoked to lift his hand and swear an oath. They will never enter my rest. And all they did was become disturbed and unsettled and shrink back when they faced difficulty. That's all they did. They hesitated. They balked. They stopped. That's what they did. And they did it because they were facing real difficulties, not make-believe. Your real challenges. So now you see, you have the positive aspect. Look, fix our eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he suffered his whole life while he was being tempted. And he was tempted at all points like us. And because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us when we're being tempted. If we fix our eyes upon him. But just in case you are not fixing your eyes upon him, it might be good to spend a little time remembering what happened to this generation. Because the generation that did not fix its eyes upon the Lord ended up dying outside of God's best for them. They never entered His rest. And so, the writer of Hebrews brings us to this admonition. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Because all of this is to set up this encouragement or exhortation or instruction for us. This is why all of this has been said. Follow. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Can I look at me just real quick, everybody? Let me see your eyes. Why would the writer of Hebrews write this down if that was not possible? So I could look at you and say, it's possible, although I don't want it to be, that some of us sitting right here could develop this kind of heart and end up turning away from the Lord. And I would venture to say that nearly all of us here know someone who has done that. Don't we? Was in church at one time, did follow the Lord at one time. They had their reasons, but this describes them. And it's interesting, see to it. So I'm to see to it. That's what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to see to it that not a single one of you has this kind of evil heart of unbelief and turns away. I'm trying to see to that right now. But you know what? It's not enough for me. We are to see to it that none of us. It's all of our responsibility to make sure it's not in us. There's no one in our midst this way. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the very end. As it has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Who were they? Were they not all Moses led out of Egypt? Isn't that incredible? God saved this people. The people who developed this unbelieving heart, God saved, showed them 10 mighty plagues in Egypt. He met with them on Mount Sinai, declared with His own voice out loud the 10 commandments, caused water to spring forth from the rock, gave them manna every day, went before them in a cloud by day to give them shade, a pillar of fire by night to give them light. And yet this people did not believe. Who were they? They're this people. I'll continue. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all Moses, who Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? Why does it say He was only angry for 40 years? Can anybody put two and two together? Why did His anger cease after 40 years? Because after 40 years, everyone He was angry with was dead. Once the last person in that generation He was angry with was dead, His anger was over. He stayed angry with His unbelieving generation till the last one of them was dead. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Can God hold a grudge? 40 years long. You ever thought about that? Sin and unbelief is pretty serious. And I don't think we take it serious enough. To whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Okay. So like that generation, you remember what happened? We will be facing opposition in our Christian life. To fully inherit God's promises in Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to see the fruit of the Spirit completely displayed in our lives, to learn to keep gain control of our tongue, to learn never to murmur and to complain, is going to be a process. And that process is going to involve some suffering and some difficulty and some refining and some trial. And let's hope that we are not worn out by the process and give in to a heart that's unbelieving, but that we will hold firm the confidence of our hope all the way to the end. Now, there's two things that were stated about that generation. It says we see that they did not enter because of disobedience. The word disobedience is the Greek word apatheia. Now, when we think of apathy, I don't think we understand. Pytho is the Greek word, means to be persuaded. So apatheia means it's a refusal to be persuaded. Despite all they had seen with their eyes, despite all God had done for them, despite all that He had proven faithful to them, despite all of that, they refused to be persuaded. You know where this word is also used? It's used by our Lord in John chapter 3, where it says, "He who believes shall not be condemned, but he who is not persuaded stands condemned already." God's not sending His Son over again. The cross will not happen again. The resurrection is already happened. God has given His witness. He has sent out His apostles. The gospel is going forth. And those who are not persuaded by it stand condemned, just like this generation who saw all that God did for them and were not persuaded. And why were they not persuaded? Because for some reason in their heart was this. So it says, we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You see, with faith to him who believes. You remember what Jesus said to that man regarding faith? Remember the father who had the son, demoniac son, that the disciples couldn't cast out when Jesus was returning with Peter, James, and John from the Mount of Transfiguration. While they were coming down the mountain, they met this commotion. And the commotion turned out to be this father and son. The son had a demon, and the disciples weren't able to cast it out. So Jesus approached, and the man said to Jesus, "If you are able to help, if you can do anything, if you're able to do anything, please help us." Jesus turned right to him and said, "If I'm able, all things are possible to him who believes." The man caught it immediately and said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And immediately Jesus, having mercy, rebuked the spirit, cast the spirit out of the young boy, and restored him to his father. And all things are possible to him who believes. See, I believe completely because God has said to do it. I believe it's possible to never murmur or complain ever again. Ever. And I think as soon as we believe that, that's when we'll stop. It'll be over. It'll be something we used to do. Never grumble. I believe as soon as we believe that that's what God said, I don't believe that we're going to sin inevitably every single day. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's inevitable that we stay weak and pitiful Christians, inconsistent. I don't believe that. I believe that everything God has said we can do in Christ, we can. I believe we can live in such a way as to let no unwholesome talk proceed forth out of our mouth, but only that which is good for edifying those, building others up, and ministering grace. That's what I believe. Our tongue can become a source of healing and life. I believe we can be protected and shielded by God. I believe He will not let us be tempted above what we're able. But every single time we're tempted, even though we're suffering, He will provide a way of escape, and we will be able to bear up under it so that we do not have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can choose to walk in the Holy Spirit instead of sinning. You just have to live that way one moment at a time. Do you believe you can go an hour without sinning? What about a whole day? What about 2? John wrote, "Dear children, I write these things in order that you may not sin." But, and then he said, "But if we sin," he did not say, "but when we sin." And we need to stop thinking that way. It's if. And the more we live by faith, the less we will find we are unable to do. And the more we will come to the same place the Apostle Paul came to. Remember, Paul said he's weak in himself, but he's the one who had the vision where the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul understood, and that's why Paul was able to say, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength."
Amen.
That's living by faith. That's looking at all the provisions we have, not all the problems we face. What caused that generation to become unpersuaded and unbelieving? They were focusing on all the real bad things that might happen from all these real problems. They were real giants. They were real cities. They were really fortified. They had been there a long time. But God was bigger than it all. And that's what they were not focusing upon. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do for us. And this is what we are supposed to do with one another. The other word for that we're told to do, we're to see to it that there be none of us this kind of evil heart of unbelief, but to do what I've just been doing, exhort you, encourage you. You know, over many years, I've come to see how most believers that I've met understand the word encouragement. They understand it like this: "Poor little thing, you'll be okay. It'll be all right. I know, we're just all so weak. I know. Don't worry, everybody does that." That's kind of how they encourage one another. That's not the meaning of the word. There is another word for that. It has its appropriate place where you just stand by, hug someone, and cry with them. But that's another word. That's not this. This word is the word of a commander. His troops are lined up and they are facing battle. They're about to be in hand-to-hand combat, life or death. And he is exhorting them. Keep your position. Hold the line. Remember your training. Stand strong. Give it this with all your heart. Do not fear. Remember your duty and give it your all. That's the idea of the word exhort. Or like a personal trainer or like a coach, when that athlete feels like, "I can't do anymore. Yes, you can. 2 more, 3 more. That is the idea of exhortation and encouragement. And that's what we are to be with each other. "Oh, yes, you can." Look to God. Stop looking at that problem. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Stop whining. Stop grumbling. That's sin. Don't let that evil heart of unbelief get in you. Bless the Lord. Have faith. Stand strong. That's how we are to be with one another. But encourage one another daily as you see the time approaching. And how long are we to do it? Last thing, and I'm finished. We are to do it until every single one of us reaches the end. Now, with the natural eyes, some of you seem closer to the end than others. Because it means the end of your life, the end of your race. I don't know how many more years. You know, you can't always trust the natural. I may go before Brother Sam. You know, who knows? Vashti may go before Brother Vivian. You wouldn't think so. That's not what you think. But you know what it means? Here's what it means for us. That means as long as we're breathing, we are helping one another. Rejoice and boast in our confidence. hoping in the Lord to the very end, all the way until your last breath. Yes, you may get that terrible report that you got cancer and you're going to die. You didn't know you were going to die? No, you just didn't know you had cancer. Okay, so now you know why you're going to die, but you did know you were going to die. And you do remember, sister or brother, that your physical body is not your life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Amen.
And so that's what I'm going to tell you. Yeah, okay, your body will die. Well, it was already dying. Outwardly, we're already wasting away. But inwardly, where our spirit is, where the Lord dwells, we are being renewed day by day.
Amen.
Spirit of faith, the spirit of hope, boasting, rejoicing, confident in our hope. Not allowing the weakness of our body, not allowing the corruption we see in the world, not allowing ourselves to be intimidated by the devil, by the world, or by culture. Because what we see more clearly than all of that is we are fixing our eyes upon Jesus.
Yes.
He is the author, and he will be the finisher of our faith. And we are going to keep our eyes on him to the very end. And let me close. Speaking of the end, let me close. You're probably ready for me to get to the end, right? Matthew 24. Jesus warned about this. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. There will be pestilences too. Yeah, there'll be COVIDs and deltas and whatever comes next. Many. Don't be disturbed by these things. They're coming. It says you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, sadly, many will turn away from the faith.
Yes.
And betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Amen.
So do you see what our job is with each other? Let's make sure every one of us endures to the end. If I fall down, you better pick me up and drag me. Okay? You pick me up and you drag me across the finish line, because that's what I plan to do to you. You know, we are not done until we cross that finish line, till we breathe that last breath and rest in the arms of our Lord. Until then, we endure. And we endure with joy. And our joy is based upon hope, even in the midst of our difficulty. And remember how rare it is. Listen, I understand it's rare. I understand that that kind of life that I'm describing, it should be the common experience, but it wasn't. But can I tell you something? If you read your Bible honestly, it's not even the common experience in the Bible. Back to that same generation to whom God swore. He was so angry that he stayed angry with them 40 years till the last of them died. Not everyone in that generation died, did they? There were two in that generation. Right when they came out of Egypt, the Lord had Moses count all the men 20 years or more. You know there was over 600,000 men?
Yes.
20 years old or more. And out of that more than 600,000 men, two actually heard God and mixed with faith what they heard. Joshua and Caleb. That's two men out of 600,000. That means only one out of every 300,000 made it 20 years old or more. That sounds pretty small percentage. But you know, Jesus was honored. Honest, I should say. I meant this. I don't know why honored came out. I was thinking honest. But here's what he was honest about. And men must have been catching something in his teaching. Because when he stopped teaching, some came to him and asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, why would they ask such a question? It's because as they were listening to him, that's the impression they were receiving. Do you remember how he answered them? Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Here's how he answered. Strive to enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. But small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and can you finish it?
Few.
Few there be that find it. I'd say one in every 300,000 is pretty few. Wouldn't you? That's why you don't look to the 300,000. You don't take comfort in being in the majority. Look to Joshua. Look to Caleb. Pick your examples carefully. Mark them that live their faith well. Imitate them. Imitate the person who never complains. Imitate the person who is always thankful, always grateful, always rejoicing, always hoping in the Lord. Does not matter how bad the situation they're in. You can count on them like the sun rises. They're going to be giving thanks. They're going to be blessing God. Imitate them.
Yes.
That they are the house members. We are His house if we hold fast the openness, the confidence of our boasting firm all the way to the end, till our last breath. I'm committed to help you that way. And I'm asking you and just reminding you what the scripture says. This is the commitment that we are to have with each other. Right?
Amen.
Amen.